third verse right there, who died, the last stanza, third verse, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. I just love that sort of paradoxical stuff, you know. I just love it. He lives that death may die. It's so true that the last enemy of death shall be cast into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. Turn to that book, that marvelous little letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. We know it as the book of Colossians. It is a small church, 100 miles east of Ephesus, 93 or 94 to be exact, but approximately 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus. These are towns, by the way, that are no longer there, but towns are nearby. Then you can actually visit those in western Turkey. You can visit Colossae. There are some remains there, not many. Colossae wasn't preserved very well. Indeed, some of the local modern within the last 100 years, they went, and this is terrible, but it happened. They went and took all of the ruins from the Colossian era, from the first century, and used it to build modern buildings. And so a lot of the ruins were desecrated, some would say, but were used for modern construction. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul is writing to this little church. I say little because we forget sometimes that the churches that most of them that the Apostle Paul wrote to and visited, that would be the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, were all very small churches, probably less than what we have in our congregation or something like this. There were others that were more, that were larger. The church at Antioch in Pisidia, that was larger. The church that at Ephesus was much larger. The church at Corinth was large. But all the rest of them, of the Berean church and so forth, were quite small. Quite small. This was one of those small ones, with a few families gathered together in this small community of Colossae. And the Apostle Paul is writing there because he has with him in Rome, where he's writing this letter from, he has with him Epaphras, who is from Colossae. And so Epaphras is reporting to the Apostle Paul the issues that are going on in this small community and this church, and that there are false teachers that have come in that are teaching false things, and he's trying to correct those. And so that's sort of the setting for the letter to the Colossians. And we have arrived at chapter 1. I'm going to go back today. My title is, what is it? Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, Redux. Redux meaning brought back. I had passed by that. I had preached on that text, then gone on and into chapter 2, but now I'm going back. I'm not done. While I was studying and as I was preaching over at Christ Covenant Church last week, all of this came to my mind. I need to speak to this again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a passage. That's in verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we've just read to you Romans and then Galatians. The promise, the inheritance that we have is the Spirit of God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we need to pause for a moment and rejoice in that, because we as Christians, I'm afraid, live too often too low. And we need to rise up a little bit and to realize the heritage, the promise, and the hope that we have. Now, before I begin, I want to say something a little humorous. I'm singing out of that hymnal, and for the life of me, I'm not sure why they type in 9-point type where I can't read, and I often make mistakes of the verses and stuff. You'll have to forgive me for that. I happen to write in 30-point type so I could read, okay? Now, it makes more pages, but at least I can read the thing. So I've got this thing jumping off at me up here. I get so frustrated with the little print. I maybe some of those of you who are a little older can appreciate what I'm going through. But nonetheless, I want to talk to you this morning about Christ in you, the hope of glory. What in the world is hope? And it's so mentioned in the Scriptures everywhere. You run across this little word, hope. And what does that mean? Well, it could mean a lot of things, I suppose, in context. I hope I win the lottery. Now, my problem is I don't buy lottery tickets, so my hope is probably not well-founded, you understand? So, not likely I'm going to win the lottery. But I would hope that I would. I would hope that a variety of things, any kind of thing could happen. I would hope that a rich relative would die and leave me $1 million. I could hope for whatever. But biblical hope is something totally different. And this hope is not something that is baseless, a mere hoping for something without any evidence, without any basis. Indeed, the very promises of God that are so obvious in the Word of God are so out there that we can say that hope is an actual expectation, a solid basis, a foundation for the expectation that we have in us future glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe today that you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day in the future inherit glory? See, you don't live that way, do you? But you need to. Or at least you need to reflect on it from time to time and be reminded that the Scripture says that this hope in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to focus today on the terms in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope has a basis. Our hope is not an empty religious yearning. It has a solid foundation of the promises of God. And so therefore our hope is nothing except the delayed expectation of something that we know will absolutely happen. We hope for that glory in the future because we know that it has been promised by none other than Jehovah God, whose Son is Jesus Christ. Wow. Now see, we don't live there, do we? We just don't live with that kind of hope. But that's what I'm trying to do today. And I believe this passage of Scripture, if you will, gives some content to that hope. It helps us to explain what that hope is. Indeed, the whole New Testament is almost, one could say, is about this. How it puts content and meat on this hope, this expectation that we have of future glory. The reason this is important, because you're going to suffer a lot of things in this life, aren't you? You already have. Except those young people, Jeanette, they haven't suffered anything. Not true, they may, but they have their time coming. All of us have suffered through a lot in life. We have troubles, we have afflictions. And if you allow that to get in your head, you would be hopeless. And you would see that life, but let me tell you something also. There are some believers in Christ who have not only suffered for a period of time and then gotten relief, but they have suffered all the way to the day they died, and they died in misery. What about them? Was their life useless? Was there no hope? No, not at all. Because the moment they died, they slipped into that glory that had been promised. But God did not promise you relief from the afflictions of this world. What He promised you was glory in the future day. And if you live with that hope, if you have your mind set on things in heaven, you can live in the endurance of this affliction here with more heroism. You can live confidently with strength of character, knowing that there is coming a glory, that it has to do with Christ in you, the hope of glory. You got to remember that for the believing person, I'm kind of into weak bodies right now because I have one. But I don't care how weak and misery-racked a body is, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they have Christ in them, the hope of glory. Wow. It's not a bad place to be, is it? No. And that is what we got to bring back to our awareness, to bring back to our consciousness, is that we are recipients of this hope. We have this hope in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I want to put some meat on that by quoting the New Testament in a variety of places. You need not try to keep up with me, but I'll cite them as I go. What I'm trying to do is tell you, what is this hope? What does the Bible say this hope is about? Is it something just an amorphous idea? No. It has meat. It has content. It has real stuff. I'm going to read you some of those. Back in Colossians 1:12, it's called the inheritance of the saints in light. In Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The presence of God being with Him in glory. Colossians 3:34, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. The Apostle Paul is not chintzy with this. He is lavish with this promise of a reward of glory with Christ. And he says the reason you can hope for that is because of Christ in you. Christ in you. Romans 5:2. I dedicate this to Sister Bonnie. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Speaking of Romans, let's go there. I want to read a little bit of a lengthier passage from there. Remember, we're putting meat on this idea of the hope that is in Christ. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18 and reading through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You remember, he had just said, as Jaron read, was it Jaron? Aaron, if you're led by the Spirit, you are the sons of God. And the creation is waiting for earnest expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, earnestly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for? What he sees. Why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Patience. Wow, that's beautiful. So not only glory, but the redemption of the body. Yes, I get a new heart. My body will be remade. I've always thought it was a little big, and so maybe I'm asking for a slimmer one. But anyway, mine's going to be transformed. Yours too. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even the body shall be redeemed and renewed and made in the likeness of His dear Son. Ooh, I don't know about you all, but I'm looking forward to that. I have this great hope and expectation. It's based on evidence. It is not some mere hope. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. No need to turn there. For our citizenship is in heaven. I get a new citizenship. I have it now. From which we also eagerly wait. Do you hear that word eager? It's everywhere when it talks about our waiting. We eagerly wait for the Savior who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Hallelujah. Boy, this hope is getting more and more meat on it, isn't it? We got a lot to look forward to. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crowning of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. I just had the opportunity to say that one of the marvelous things about the fellowship that we have at Spurgeon Heritage Church is that I experience a regal joy at the fellowship that we have with one another. It is part of the hope that we have. But it is one that is present here. We can have close, loving relationships with one another already because of the hope that we await patiently from God. He promises all of this. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Wow. This hope is beginning to sound really, really good. Yeah. Let me go some more here. I'm going to read this one. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verses 13 through 18, beginning in 13. Now please, all you dispensationalists, strap on your seatbelts, will you please? Okay. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. You know the old joke, I won't do it. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Did you hear that? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And don't forget this next verse. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm comforting you this morning because you have hope in the glory of God. And the evidence of that hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is this sweet stuff? Yes! We need some sweet stuff, don't we? In times of fear and all that kind of stuff in the world and all the time. One more. I just have to do this. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Wait a minute, that sounds a lot like Romans 8. Sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a teacher a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. It's the hope of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all the same. Beautiful stuff. That's what Christ in you, the hope of glory, means. But I want to go a little further this morning and talk about hope. What was that? Am I running late? Well, wait a minute. Jim kept you late last week, so I'm going to take you up on that. Did you know that the world has hopes too? But they're counterfeit. They're deficient. They aren't the same hopes that we have. Ours has a sound foundation. Ours has content. Ours has meat on the bone. Theirs doesn't. Theirs is a desperate hoping in a negative sense, without really much promise that it will come. The unregenerate, the unbeliever, has an awareness, has something that gives them a kind of hope. What is it? We read it in Romans chapter 1. It is the remainder. It is a something that is hanging over from our Adamic condition. When man was created in Adam, he was created in a state of grace, with a knowledge of God and with a knowledge of the beautiful and with the knowledge of that which is perfect. But then he sinned. And he could no longer find that. But nonetheless, this artifact of that ancient day is still in the hearts of all men. The Ecclesiastes puts it that God has set eternity in the heart of men. Even the unbeliever knows about God. Romans chapter 1 says it very, very clearly. He not only knows God, but he has this yearning, and he knows that there is something yet to happen. And he, quote, hopes for it. But these are imagined hopes of the unbeliever, and they will not be realized. He has several types. One is called the unsatisfied desire. We all, even before we were saved, have this idea that we see something perfect out there. We hope for the ideal, don't we? We would love to see the ideal. We know that there is something perfect out there. And we would like to be a part of that. We'd like to put off, those of you who struggle with sin on a daily basis, as I do, who have to go before the Lord and ask forgiveness almost on a daily basis. If we had to push it, we'd say on an hourly one, for those of you who struggle through this life, you would like to be in that perfect state, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to be delivered from this miserable body that lusts after itself and this war between the spirit and the flesh? Wouldn't you like to be delivered from that? We all have that yearning, and even the lost person does. The lost person has this idea, a haunting desire for perfection, from which they have fallen. I'm listening to a singer right now. I know, please. Indulge me for a moment. Mary Gaucher has a song on an album called Camelot Motel. And is inspired because she stopped along one of these cheap motels. It's a cheap motel where strange people go and stuff. It's a cheap motel. It's called the Camelot Motel. And she has a line in it in the chorus called, "Outlaws, cheaters, and fallen angels come looking for the grace from which they fell. So they hang on to each other in the darkness, for the morning light is hell." It is a struggling, a desire for the light and a desire for this perfect. They come looking for the grace from which they fell. That's a description of mankind. And yet this unfortunate thing, or not really unfortunate, but for them it is, they have this artifact, this thing telling them they're searching for it but they cannot get it. So they cling to one another. The Apostle Paul calls it that mankind is groping along the wall. Such a vivid description of the hopelessness that is in the unbeliever's mind. They know there's something perfect. They know that there is some demand out there for perfection, but they cannot reach it. The unregenerate mind has this. Paul says that the lost have direct, vital knowledge of God, but they cannot reach it despite their most arduous and feverish attempts. That's in Romans 1:18. They know the knowledge of God. No, let's read it. I don't want to be accused of making comments that I can't support. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does suppress mean? To press down, to keep it down, keep it down, keep it down. It keeps wanting to come up, come up. There's something in their heart that says, I should be perfect. I want the perfect. I want that. But they say, no, I just keep pressing it down, pressing it down, pressing it down. Because in verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest, revealed in them, for God has shown it to him. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They know God. But as Tom says, some of them put it down so bad they suppress it, so you couldn't tell that they know God. But how many people have you said, well, I don't know if there's a God or not, but then they start using God language. They know somewhere in the depth of their soul, right here it says it, that there is that perfect that is out there. There is this God. There is this ideal. There is this beautiful. But they don't have it. That's right. We want to believe in some future state of perfection, even if we're lost. But we kind of view it at a distance. And the closer we get to it, it's like a mirage. You know, like in the desert. I've never seen one of these, but a mirage. And the closer you get, that looks like a city in the desert with water disappears the closer they get. Oh, what a miserable state. And yet he persists. Secondly, our conscience, the unheeded voice of our conscience. We have a conscience that says, don't do this, do this. It's okay to do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And all that kind of stuff. Our conscience is at work. And even the unbeliever has that. That's the reason that he chooses to do it after dark. They try to hide it. They try to suppress it. But it's working. Something says, don't do that. It's interesting. Some of you don't even remember Jeffrey Dahmer, that horrid mass killer in Chicago. But there was in an interview, he even said, but something told me not to do that. What? It's as though he act unrestrained. But mankind could be far worse than he is if it weren't for conscience at work. God working in the conscience of all men, not just believers. And by the way, even you believers, have any of you, one single one of you, no show of hands, or I'll have to come down and slap you. Has any one of you kept your conscience perfectly? Because if you raise your hand, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. I know that. None of you have. The conscience is that which God has given us to tell us that we're not perfect, that we need, if perfection is to come, it must come outside of us. You see where I'm headed with this. Yes. The human mind knows that the self, that part that is in us, has this knowledge. God has set eternity in man's heart. Then there's this other hope that they have. Now this is a little bit more philosophical, but I'm going to tell you about it anyway. The hope, it's called enduring character of the self. It's good. I dedicate this to you, Di, on your birthday. You were born years ago. Before you were born, you were a fetus. And you survived that, and you became a baby. And you survived that, and you became a teenager. That was a little harder to survive, but you survived that. And you became an adult. In other words, you're surviving yourself. You're not the same self. You can look back, by the way, there will come a time when you look back and say, I don't even know who that person was. You do, don't you? I look back at my wedding pictures and I'm saying, ooh, who was that guy? But yourself has successive stages of survival. What does that lead to? The expectation that there's something besides life. After death, God has put in man the desire or the knowledge of some ongoing immortality. He knows it. Mankind knows that he's going to live on or exist on forever. And that this idea is expressed as you survive various stages of life. Yourself is still there. You're not the same person as you was. I mean, when you were a teenager, you think differently. Everything has changed. But you're still yourself. It was the same self back there that is now. And it'll be different when you're 40, when you're 50, all those kinds of things. Self continues to exist. And the natural mind simply concludes, wow, there must be something after death. And they're right. Because God has put it there. The knowledge that death doesn't close out your existence. My father, who died without Christ, said, when I die, I'm like a dog. I just cease to exist. And I said, Pop, if only that were true. But it's not. God has set eternity in man's heart, and he knows that there is something after death. And so all of those things give mankind some sort of like false hope. Wow. But to the unbeliever, it's actually terror and horror to know that eternity exists and have no hope of attaining it. What horror, eh? Well, God has been merciful. For most unbelievers, they're moronic. And they don't think about that. They have suppressed it to the stage where they don't let it bother them. But in fact, they have no hope of the very eternity and immortality that screams in their soul through their conscience. But you do. But you do. Wow. You have a yearning for the perfect too. You have an inner compulsion to obey the moral law. You have a knowledge of this leapfrogging from stages of life that yourself is surviving those. You have it too. But none of them guarantee anything. I hate to bring you down on that, but all people have those kinds of things. And guess what? On this last one, for instance, even dogs do that. They go from a puppy and finally die. That doesn't mean that they have immortality. And there's no hope there. But you have hope. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're the only ones on the face of the earth that has this hope and has it solid as a rock with a sound foundation that you know that death is not the end. and that you're not only going to be immortal, but you're going to be you're going to be eternally with Jesus Christ in His very presence, even made your body like His forever. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know where that perfection was achieved? We have an idea of the perfection. Who is perfect? Not anybody here. Jesus Christ was perfect. You heard me pray that He died on an agonizing cross, miserably abused, and having sinned not even one time, but having lived perfectly in this life. He is the perfect. He is the beautiful. He is the ideal. All of those things that your inward being desires is found in Christ Jesus, not in yourself. As long as you see that, you'll be able to inherit the ideal, the beautiful, the perfect. But it comes through Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where it comes from. Our yearning for the perfect, the ideal, the truly beautiful is found in Christ Jesus. Now I want to take it one step further. And that it is not just in the works of Jesus or in the acts of Jesus, but in the person of Jesus. I want to make a distinction. His works were perfect, but only because He was Jesus Christ, God. And He Himself is that ideal. He is the perfect. He is the eternal. Jesus Christ. And you, dear folks, are His sons. Wow. Can I quote a couple of songs? 3 points in a poem? Weak is the effort of my heart. This is John Newton. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see Thee as Thou art, I'll praise Thee as I ought. Hallelujah. We proclaim this very thing every Easter here at Spurgeon Heritage Church. Every Sunday is Easter, we like to say. I know that sounds funny. But we believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And we see the ideal, we see the perfect, and we see all of these things, and we sing this song. I don't know if we sang it lately. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to raise. He arose, He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Wow. How does He... one last objection from the unbelievers. Well, yes, He was the perfect one. He was that, but that doesn't help you at all. No, see, I come full circle and I take you back to the words, Christ in you. There it is. The perfect, the ideal, the eternal in you, your hope of glory. If indeed, as Romans says, you walk after the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. You are eternally in the heavens, and you have this expectation. You have this hope of glory in you. Let us pray as we finish. Our Father, we sense that You have called us to preach this, to wring out from this beautiful text just a small measure of the beauty that is there. And we pray, Father, that this message might go into the hearts of believers and that cause them to have, to cause this hope that is in them, the hope of glory, to flame into a hot fire and to cause them to face their week, this upcoming week, and all of its trials and tribulations, and all of its persecutions even in some cases, in a new strength and in a new light, forever keeping our eyes on that which is heavenly. For we face much here in the flesh. And there is no hope here. But we have hope if the Spirit indeed dwells within us. And so, Father, we pray that you will set afire the hearts of the saints from this word, from your precious word. And that it will cause us to live our life in a new light. And we'll continue to remind them of it from time to time. That we might live out our life in hope, always in hope, that earnest and well-deserved, well-based expectation of glory to come. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for whom this all is attributed, Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You are